Morning. Pleasure to be with you. I enjoyed so much your worship meeting this morning. So good to see so many men participating. And also enjoy your hearty singing. My wife and I sort of took a special pleasure in the letter that was read this morning from Liz Maslin. Liz was at Congress last June. She was kind of the senior girl member there. And I know that Liz had no idea at all that she was going to be getting married just last June. You know, she said things happen quickly. Our oldest daughter, Faith, was there too. And she had no idea she was going to be married last June. But she'll be married next month. She's marrying Dave Dunlap, who I think has spoken here at this chapel. He's a former missionary to Belgium, and we're just delighted about it. So it's never too late, girls, you know. Never give up hope. Kind of reminds me, we used to go down to the mission in Philadelphia from Allentown, a group of us men, to speak there when they had the central gospel mission. And usually, the month we went there, Lloyd Watt was on duty at the door. They used to have a man on duty at the door. It was his responsibility to greet people as they came in, and then as they went out to pass out tracts as the men would leave the mission. And I remember Lloyd telling me one time we stopped there, he said, you know, he said, for 55 years I was introduced as John Watt's son. Now, for the sake of you young people, John Watt was a very well-known preacher for many years among the assemblies. Then he said, as I got to be 55, he said, now I'm introduced as Bob Watt's father. See? And Bob Watt is a missionary to Zaire. He said, I was never Loy Watt. Well, I'm taking occasion now after next month when people say, you know, they said, Bob Gessner, who is that? You know, I said, well, I'm Dave Dunlap's father-in-law. See? That's going to be my claim to fame from this point on. Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the 106th Psalm? One of the brethren in the meeting this morning began our worship service with these verses. And I thought, well, those are two good verses. I'm going to start my message with those, since we started the worship meeting with those, because they just kind of fit in with what I'd like to talk to you for a few minutes about this morning. The 106th Psalm, verse 47. Remember these verses? Well, you just heard them about less than 2 hours ago. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles. I'm using the New King James Version. The King James Version, I think, says the heathen. To give thanks to your holy name and to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. Save us, O Lord our God. I'm thinking of these particular words. And gather us from among the heathen, or the Gentiles. I used to teach in a school where we had a lot of Jewish students, quite a large percentage. And I remember one time I was talking to a young Jewish girl, and somehow in the conversation it came up, I used the words, I said to her, well, I'm a Gentile. She said, no, you're not a Gentile, Mr. Gessner. You're a Christian. I thought, well, let the young correct you, let the young teach you. But you see, she said, among us Jews, a Gentile is heathen. He doesn't know God at all. He's someone who worships and bows down to images. Now, you're not a Gentile then, are you? I said, of course not. I'm a Christian. You're right. Now, in the Old Testament times, you were either a Jew or you were a heathen. You were a Gentile. There was no Christians, of course, at that point. And we notice here that it was God's objective, or really will be God's objective, as this prayer would indicate, to gather his people out from among the heathen. In other words, God is gathering out, taking out a people from among the heathen. That was God's purpose in the Old Testament, wasn't it? To gather out a people from among the heathen. Now, would you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6? And we'll see that that's still God's purpose. It hasn't changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And beginning at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We begin reading at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Doesn't call them heathen here. That's or Gentiles, but unbelievers. That's the distinction now, isn't it? Believers, unbelievers. In Old Testament times, it was Jew, Gentile. Now here it's believers, unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And here we have an Old Testament quotation, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And hence Paul uses a conglomeration of Old Testament verses here to prove his point, to enforce his point. Always amazes me how well Paul knew the Old Testament. May I digress for a moment here? They tell me as you get a little older, you have the right to digress. Is that true? I'm sort of trying to practice things you can do in your old age, because I'll be 60 next week, and I thought I might as well get into the habit of this. And they tell me one of the things you may do is digress. I want to digress for a very practical reason, because maybe you'll remember this and forget everything else I said this morning, and that's fine. That's real good, because this, I think, is important. It always amazes me how the Apostle Paul could quote so often from the Old Testament, how the Lord Jesus so often would quote from memory passages from the Old Testament. I want to encourage you, regardless of your age, but especially you younger ones who are starting out in your Christian life, memorize the Scripture as much as you possibly can. Make sure you're putting time in every week to the memorization of the Scriptures. It is so very, very important in your Christian life. There's going to be times when you're not going to have access to your Bible, but you're going to need help from the Word of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus was in that situation when he was taken out in the wilderness and tempted by the devil. You're going to have situations like that, and it's so wonderful to have a treasure house stored up there in your memory that you can call upon. There are going to be situations, time and time again, where you're going to find this is so vital. I remember a dear man of God who used to visit our assembly every month. When he came to be called home to be with the Lord, the nurse who was with him told us that as he lay there in his bed, in the final night that he spent on this earth, he couldn't read the Scriptures because his sight was no longer with him. But she said he kept quoting verse after verse after verse from the Bible as he went to be with the Lord. Now, it's vital that you learn the Scriptures. And the devil will give you a real battle over that. I can tell you from experience. He'll give you a battle to find the time to do it. And when you find the time to do it, he'll battle with your mind to occupy it with other things so you can't concentrate on memorizing the Scripture. You'll be filled, some of the most evil thoughts you ever have in your life is when you come to try to memorize the scriptures. But do it. Do it if it's a fight, if it's a struggle, do it. And by the way, may I encourage you, for that reason, as a young Christian, stay with one version of the scriptures throughout your life. We have many good versions, but stay with one, because that way you'll memorize it more easily and more quickly. If you keep changing, you're not going to get familiar. And I think you'll find the King James or the New King James is the easiest to memorize. But stay with the scriptures, stay with the same version, and get familiar with the Word of God. Store it in your mind. Now, Paul was able to do that here. And you'll notice that he used these Old Testament verses to enforce this point, that as Christians, God wants to call us apart. He wants us separated for himself. God's very jealous about this. He wants a people for himself. He always has wanted this, as we're going to see as we examine a few scriptures this morning. He's always wanted a people for himself, set apart for himself, whose company he could enjoy and fellowship with, and he's never changed on this, because God doesn't change. He still wants a people for himself. And you and I are privileged as Christians to be those people, to be set apart, to be called apart for himself. In fact, the word church or assembly really means that. It means you are a called out company. You're an assembly called out from the unbelievers of this world to be for God. So we don't say we're going to church, do we? We don't use that terminology, because that implies that a church is a building of brick and mortar and stone. No, but a church is living people who've been called out by God to enjoy his fellowship, his company. So I don't say I'm going to church this morning. I say I'm going to be with the church this morning. See? Because they are a group of God's people, and I'm going with them to enjoy their company and the Lord's company as well, because he meets with us. Now, one other verse before I tell you what I want to do this morning and this evening with you. Would you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Here Paul's writing his last letter, and he still hasn't changed on this concept of being separated or set apart for himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that is, separated, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, it's interesting, and this is the concept I would like to develop with you this morning and this evening, which has been such a blessing to me in my own personal Christian life. It's interesting that when God sets us apart, and he has done this, he has sanctified us, he set us apart as a people for himself, that he has done it that we might be, notice the word here, useful. You see, he hasn't set us apart to be monks. He hasn't set us apart to hide from the world, but he set us apart to use us for blessing to the world, for blessing to others. Only God can do that, you know. And that's God's great pleasure, to take a people, set them apart, so that he might use them to bless everybody else. As a matter of fact, that's the only way you know you can really be a blessing to others. If you're not first set apart for God, then you can't be a blessing to others. You know, because you're just like them. You're not different. You've got nothing to offer them. You've got nothing to tell them. But if you're first set apart, if they see that, as they saw with the disciples, that you've been with Jesus, that you're different, that something's happened to you, that you've been communing with God, then you see you can be used to be a blessing to them. And that's a principle that is developed right from Genesis through to Revelation in the Word of God. Set apart to be useful. Set apart to be a blessing. Now, I'd like to just very briefly this morning and this evening look at 8 examples that we have of this in the Bible. First, we're going to look at Adam, the first man. Good place to begin since he was the first of us. And then we'll look at Noah. And then we'll look at Abraham and the nation that grew out of him. And then we'll look at Israel in the future, that nation as God plans for it to be in a future day. We'll look at those this morning. Obviously, just very briefly, we're just going to point out a couple of things in relation to it. Then this evening, we want to look at Christ himself, how he was set apart to come to his own, but how he reached out to the world. And then we will look at Christ in his future kingdom and how that will be for the blessing of the world. And then the church. And finally, we'll close with the revelation with the eternal state and see how that's always going to be God's purpose throughout all eternity. So would you turn with me to the 2nd chapter of Genesis and we'll look at Adam and see how this principle of being set apart for blessing to all has been established right from the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at together at verse 8 of Genesis 2. Genesis 2 and verse 8. The Lord God. You see, in Genesis 1, he's just called God. But in Genesis 2, he's referred to as the Lord God. He was seeking fellowship. He was seeking someone whom he could come down to and speak to and talk with. And that's what's inferred in the title, the Lord God. And we see here in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now think about it. He created a whole world. And this is a big world, they tell me. I haven't traveled in very much of it. I know some of you have traveled a great deal more than I have. Some of you have crossed the ocean, which I've never done. And you've been to various parts of the world, and you know it's a big world. Did it ever strike you as rather unique that God, he had this big world, this tremendous planet, but he took the man and the woman that he formed and put them in one little garden. Think about it. He just put them in one place. And he kept them there. That's where he put them. He set them apart. Why? For himself. He didn't say, now you roam the world and see if you can discover the 5 oceans and see if you can cross all the continents. No, he put him in that garden. And as a matter of fact, he made him very useful in that garden. He told him to till it, cultivate it. He wanted him there so that he could come and speak to him. That's always been God's way. He created man for the specific purpose that he might have someone whose company he could enjoy. God wants my company. He wants to enjoy me. You know, I think we miss this point so much in our Christian life. He wants my company more than he wants my service. He wants to enjoy me, and he wants me to enjoy him. And that's more important than service. Now, service will result from that. That's the point we're bringing out here. We can't be with God. We can't be set apart with God without going out and blessing. But that's first. He wants me to enjoy himself. And so he's given me this great salvation that I might enjoy his presence, that I might feel at home in his company. Now, we notice in verse 10, a river went out of Eden. Out of this garden went a river. And the purpose of it was to water the garden, and from there it parted and became 4 river heads. And these four river heads, if we read on, spread out. Spread out to the regions beyond. And there we have the picture. A man in his garden with God. And the river spreading out from that garden to the ends of the earth. That's the way God works. He sets us apart that he might use us to bless far beyond, to places beyond. That's God's purpose for your life and for mine. Now, would you turn to Genesis chapter 9? And we'll see this example reinforced in the life of Noah. Now, I'm emphasizing Adam, I'm emphasizing Noah, but of course their wives played a very important part in this. Sometimes wives have a tendency to be neglected. Noah's wife, they didn't even tell us her name. I don't know what Mrs. Noah's name was. But I'm sure she was important to Noah. I have every reason to believe she was. She was certainly important to God because he closed her in the ark with Noah. And surely, we want to emphasize the point that God wants the company of both the men and the women of the assembly, doesn't he? He called us both. We're both equally important. And I think it needs to be emphasized in these days of women's rights and the enforcement of the equality of the female with the male and so forth. That when the Bible speaks of the woman being subject to the man, looking to the man as headship of the as the head of the family, as the leader in the assembly, it is not a position of, shall we say, inferiority. Nothing of the kind. Absolutely not. To God, the man and the woman both play an equal part in the development of the family and the church. And there is great blessing if we each take the role that God has given us. I say if we each do. Sometimes, I'm digressing again, by the way, but old people may do this. And by the way, you know, it is the man sometimes is reluctant to take his role of leadership. You know, there's many times when I just shrunk from leadership. I really didn't want to do it. Because sometimes leadership is very unpleasant. And those who've had experience with it through the years know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's a very, very unpleasant thing. But by the same token, as a man, I cannot shrink from leadership while the woman must not try to usurp that leadership. Sometimes it's so tempting to do because we men fail in it so many times. But rather, it is your responsibility to encourage and support the men to take that role of leadership. And then there's blessing. So then God can bless the assembly of his people. Now here, Noah and his wife. We see that God, verse 1, blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Interesting verse. He didn't tell Adam to do this. Adam was put into this big earth, but he put Adam in a garden. But here comes Noah out of an ark, and God says now, fill the earth. Multiply. I'd like to have seen him do that without a wife, wouldn't you? And furthermore, I'd like to see his three sons fulfill this command without their wives. And so he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Go out there and replenish the earth. That's interesting. This was a command after Noah had been locked up in an ark. You see, God had set him apart, put him with seven other souls in an ark, and there they were, floating on the top of that water through the storms, and God alone was their company. It says God shut them in, and they certainly couldn't be of any help or blessing to the rest of the earth while they were in that ark. The earth had turned down the preaching of Noah, and they perished in that flood. But as soon as God opened the doors and brought them out of that ark, he says, now go fill the earth. Go fill it. I've preserved you. I've filled you with my presence that you might fill the earth, that you might replenish the earth. That's God's way. That's just the way God operates. And it's so beautiful to see this in the life of Noah. Now, of course, Noah had some failure, but nevertheless, that command was obeyed. And Shem, Ham, and Japheth did fill the earth. And we see how the blessing from those souls that were preserved through the flood spread out to the rest of the world. That's our simple commission, isn't it? Be set apart for God, enjoy His presence, and then go out and fill the earth with blessing. Now let's look at our third example in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. Now, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred. Notice those words. See how he's pulling him out from among those with whom he was dwelling. He says, I want you to come out from among your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Why? Why am I going to do this? Why am I yanking you out, pulling you out from all that kindred? Right? Notice. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now notice these next words. And you shall be a blessing. In other words, in bringing you out, in separating you, in setting you apart, you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Joshua tells us something interesting about this situation. If I may just ask you to turn to that for a minute. Joshua chapter 24. Something we read here that we wouldn't have known. So often that's the way it is in the scriptures. One passage adds something to another passage that we would not have known. And Joshua tells us something here about Abraham that we wouldn't have known if he had not written his good book. Chapter 24 and verse 2. Joshua 24 and verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. Notice these words. And they served other gods. They served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham. I took him. In the beautiful language, notice how God takes a personal joy in this. You say, I took Abraham. I took him for myself. I took Abraham, your father, from the other side of the river. I led him throughout all the land of Canaan. And I multiplied his descendants. And I gave him Isaac. And so on. He goes on with this. I want to say a word to those of you who might be without Christ this morning, just at this point, digress for a minute again. It's interesting to notice here that when Noah left the ark, he was told to multiply the earth. His three sons knew the Lord. I'm sure his three wives knew the Lord. But your banner of just a few generations didn't take very long. Many of the people had forgotten the Lord. And they were worshiping idols. Matter of fact, it appears that everyone was worshiping idols. It appears as if the name of the Lord had been forgotten. That just as before the flood, there was a mixing of God's people with the nations and the tribes that did not know the Lord, so now it appears there had become such a mixture that no one knew the Lord anymore. The true God of heaven was forgotten. And you know, we're living in a world that again, we live in a country where at one time the Word of God was faithfully preached and so many knew the Lord. Men who came over here, men and women in boats, they knew the Lord. And our country was in many ways, not entirely certainly, but in many ways founded upon many of the Christian principles that are taught in the Word of God. And as we watch and see the generations passing by, we see that it's always in the heart of man to depart from God. You know, it's one of the things you're struck with as you read the Scriptures. Adam was formed and he sinned and then he had sons, and those sons, they called upon the name of the Lord, but eventually the line of Cain, the line of those who call upon the Lord began to mix, and soon the Lord was forgotten. And then the Lord sent a flood, and he sent out Noah and his sons, and soon the world forgot God again and was given over to idolatry, bowing down to figures of clay instead of worshiping the God of heaven. And so in our country, we find people turning their backs on the truth, on the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping today all kinds of strange things. Almost makes the chills go up and down my back as I read of some of the cults and some of the religious groups that are being formed in this country, where once the gospel was preached and people knew the truth, and now they're bowing down to Satan, worshiping Buddha, going to mosques, doing all kinds of things that give us a picture of how this nation is turning its back on God, forgetting God. You know, you may say, well, I don't worship an idol. But you know, the Bible tells us that idols are made in the heart. They're not made by the hands. They're made in the heart. And I think as Americans, we have established many idols, things that have replaced God, things that have become more important in our life than God. And you might, if you're honest about it, you might be one of those persons this morning, as you review your life, you might say, well, I guess that's pretty true. I certainly live for what I can get out of life. I pretty much live each day for the money I can earn, the fun that I deserve, the food I can get, what I can get out of this life. I don't really think too much about the next one. I don't think too much about the fact of what my relationship should be with God, or the fact that I may someday die and face God and face eternity. Well, God wants you to think about it. God wants to draw you out of the mad race that this world is in. This race of being so occupied with time, with money, with the things of this life. He wants to draw you out, just as did Abraham. He wants to draw you away from those idols. He wants to introduce you to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, separate you from this world and make you one of his own children. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you this morning to put your trust in him and begin a new life with God. Ask the Lord Jesus to save you, and you'll find that God will call you out of this world and give you new objectives and new reasons for living and give you a new life and a new purpose. That's what happened to Abram. There he was with his kindred and with his relatives and friends, and in a world that was worshiping idols, they had forgotten the God of heaven, and God called him out. And he said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and your son's going to have sons, and they're going to have sons, and eventually there's going to be a nation grow around you. And that nation is going to be called Israel. And that nation, we know today, we often refer to them as God's people. They were those whom God called out. And though the world has in many times, many instances, sought to destroy those people, and though they're away from God now, yet at one time God called them to be his people so that they might be a blessing to the rest of the world. That was the idea. And we see that at its height when the Queen of Sheba came to visit King Solomon. And he was the king of that nation that God had given to Abraham. He saw that nation grow. He saw its boundaries increase. He saw that nation prosper and become wealthy. And the queen was just amazed. She was startled as she came and saw that kingdom. She was a Gentile who came to be blessed. That was God's purpose. Now shall we just close this morning with one other passage. Isaiah chapter 60. We see then that God set apart Adam in a garden to bless the world. Secondly, we saw that Noah was put in an ark that he might come forth to be a blessing to the world. Third, we see that Abraham was chosen from among the heathen to form a nation that it might be a blessing to the world. But that nation departed from God. As a matter of fact, amazingly enough, to show you the human heart, that nation that began by a man who was called out of idolatry, its downfall was due to the fact that it returned to idolatry. The Jewish people who once knew the living God began to worship idols made of clay. Now we notice here in chapter 60 and what grand verses they are to finish with this morning. Beautiful verses. Verse 1 of Isaiah 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. Has God changed his purpose? Not at all. He's still going to take that nation of Israel that he's speaking to here in the 60th Isaiah. Though many try to teach today that Israel has been abandoned forever. Don't ever believe that. That's not what the Word of God teaches. God never abandons his promises. No, this 60th chapter is teaching us that God is again going to separate his people. He's going to bring them back to the land and set them apart for himself. And then they're going to bless all the lands of the Gentiles. They're going to be a blessing. God has that in store. It's in the future. Now tonight, when we gather together, we'll go into the New Testament and see how God has carried on that same practice, set apart to be a blessing. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, You're truly a wonderful God. We just can't help but be amazed and filled with wonder as we look at your word and realize how wonderful you are. That you should desire to come down and set apart a people for yourself. Vile, sinful people. But when you set them apart, you clean them. You make them right through the blood of the cross. And then, setting them apart, you use them to bless the world. How good you are to us, our God. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.